I want simply to draw your attention this evening to the question asked in verse 10. The question asked in verse 10 on that first Palm Sunday, who is this? And given that in the church calendar today is Palm Sunday, and given the importance of this question, and given the glory of its answers, I want us to simply ponder these three words, who is this? Do you know the answer? Do you ask the question? Here this evening we're going to seek to answer this question from what Matthew writes for us here in his account, and partly from what Luke writes in his account, to see the threefold answer which is there for us in the passage. Who is this? It's the most valuable question you can ever ask. It's the most precious answer that you will ever hear. Even here this evening, recognising the truth of who it was who rode into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago on a donkey, is the greatest discovery you can ever make in your life. And recognising for yourself who is this, is for so many people the mark of a transformed life and the beginning of it, as we see with our own eyes who this is. We could be here all evening, couldn't we? Gladly answering that question. Who is this on the donkey? Who is this riding in to Jerusalem? Well, here is the eternal Son of God, the one who ever was and ever is and ever shall be evermore, here in flesh. Here on this donkey is the one by whom and through whom the world was made. Here on this donkey is the long-promised Messiah. Here is the one conceived of the Holy Spirit. Here is the one born of the Virgin Mary. Here is the one born in Bethlehem, just as it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Here on the donkey is the one called Emmanuel, because he is gloriously God with us. Here is the one who is the King of the Jews. Here is the one who is King of Kings. Here is the one who is Lord of Lords. Here is the one who told the winds and the waves to be still and be quiet, and they were. Here is the one who opened the eyes of the blind. Here is the one who healed the lepers and cured the sick. Does your heart beat with an extra beat when you consider the question of the one riding in on the donkey, who is this? Here is the one who made many astonishing claims and said many astonishing things, not least about himself. He said, I and the Father are one. He was the one they recognized who claimed that he was God. He is the way, the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except by him. He is the true vine. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He is the door by which we must enter to be saved. His name is above every other name. There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. He was and is God. He's worthy of all your adoration and worship here this evening. He's the one who, towards the end of this week that we read of here, was going to die, laying down his life a sacrifice for our sins. He was the one who was going to be buried and then on the third day raised from the dead. He was going to ascend to the right hand of the Father, ever to live to intercede for those who are his own. He's the one who's coming back again on the last day. Who is this? Don't you think he's worthy, even this coming week, of simply spending time opening your Bible and meditating on the truths of who he is, and beholding his wondrous glory, and praising him for all that he is and for all that he's done to you? The crowd said, who is this? Who do you say that he is? In chapter 16 of Matthew, at Caesarea Philippi, the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they got many answers, none of which I've given you here this evening. The answers given on that occasion were, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. To which Jesus then said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, whose eyes had been opened by the Father, simply said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who is this? Who do you say that he is? What is he to you here this evening? Because here on this day when he rode into Jerusalem, it's the beginning in the sense of his last week, when he rides into Jerusalem on a colt, in that week which ends with the crowds baying for him to be crucified, having here shouted Hosanna at the beginning of the week. This is the week in which he's going to overturn the tables of the money changers here in the temple. This is the week in which he's going to have his authority questioned. Remember in the Old Testament, the lamb that was taken at Passover time had to be inspected for being flawless for 4 days. And our Lord Jesus Christ here for 4 days was inspected by the Pharisees as his authority was questioned. Here was the one who, to the fury of the religious leaders and to the astonishment of the crowds, was going to teach as no man taught. This was the beginning of the week when the chief priests and the elders were going to plot to arrest him and then fulfill that in killing him. This was the week in which Judas Iscariot would agree to betray him. This was the week in which he would eat the Last Supper with his disciples. Judas would betray him, he would be arrested, the disciples would all flee. This is the week in which he would be brought before Caiaphas, examined and condemned. This is the week in which Simon Peter would deny him. When he would be brought before Pilate and face trial and scourge and led to Herod. When he would be delivered into the hands of brutal soldiers. When he would be mocked and scourged and sent back to Pilate for his trial. This is the week in which his death sentence would be passed. This is the week in which he was going to carry his cross. This was the week in which he was going to be nailed to it for 3 hours of presumably beating sunshine and then 3 hours of darkness. This is the week in which he is going to die and be buried. Who is this? Who is this man? Who is this great figure of history? What is his true identity? I wonder whether this evening you know him for all the fullness by which he's revealed here in the scriptures. Can you see the danger of only knowing him in part? Because only to recognise him in part for who he is may well be to completely miss the point of who this glorious man is. I want us to look at our first answer to that question. It's found in verse 11. Who is this? The first answer I want us to consider is that given on the day by the multitudes when they said, in answer to that question, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. He's a prophet. Well, of course, they were right on every account. First of all, it was Jesus. Matthew 1, verse 21 records the words of the angel to Joseph about the Mary he was then betrothed to. We read, she will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus. The multitudes were right. This was Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And Luke then tells us that on the eighth day, the Lord Jesus, the baby born to Mary, is named. The angel had given him the name Jesus, and he's named on the eighth day. So the multitudes are right. He's Jesus. They're also right because he's from Nazareth of Galilee. That's where he grew up. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 22, he was warned in a dream that King Herod's son was reigning, and so when Jesus came back from Egypt, Joseph withdrew to the district of Galilee. And so was fulfilled what had been said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Who is this? Oh yes, this is Jesus. Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. But the multitude answered the question by saying, this is Jesus the prophet. Jesus the prophet. Was that right? His name was right, the place from which he came was right, but what about that designation of the prophet? Is that right too? Well, what is a prophet? A prophet is someone called by God to foretell his word. A prophet is an individual called of God and empowered by God to declare God's will to the people, including God's intentions to save and to judge. That's what a prophet was. They declare God's message. They don't speak in their own authority. They declare simply that which has been said to them. They declare the mind of God and the truth of God. And we can tell a true prophet from a false prophet because what the true prophet declares is fulfilled. As it was through the ministry of Moses and Samuel and Isaiah and Elijah and Jonah. They were prophets, and our Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet too. He was recognized as such here, he was recognized as such in other places in the scripture too. Remember the occasion when the widow at Nain's son was raised from the dead? Jesus came to that place, he saw the funeral cortege coming out of the town gate. The only son of a widow, and his heart goes out to the widow. And he says, "Don't cry." And the scripture tells us that he touched the coffin and said, "Young man, get up." And the young man got up and talked, and Jesus gave him back to his mum. And the response of the crowd was, "A great prophet has risen up amongst us. God has visited his people." They recognized Jesus was a prophet. On a second occasion, Jesus is at the home of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. He was the one who neither gave Jesus water for his feet, nor kissed him, nor anointed his head with oil, while a notoriously sinful woman washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She never stopped kissing him and anointed his feet with fragrant oil. And that scene in the home of Simon the Pharisee infuriated him. And the people said, if he were a prophet, you see, they knew that the designation rightly belonged to him, but they were doubting it. They said, if he were a prophet, this man would know what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. You see, Simon is doubting that Jesus is a prophet. But to have said what he did, he must have been said around about that Jesus was such a man. And the scripture says that he is. On the road to Emmaus, after he's been raised from the dead, Cleopas and his companion answer Jesus, in answer to Jesus' question about what's been going on in Jerusalem, they say of him, well, he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So Jesus the Christ truly is a prophet. But he's not simply a prophet, he's much more. The Old Testament scriptures spoke of the prophet. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. The promise was made in the Old Testament. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. The Old Testament promised a great prophet. In John chapter 1 and verse 21, John the Baptist was asked, are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? Are you the prophet who's been prophesied in the Old Testament? Are you the one who was to come? And of course John the Baptist says, no. And the question is asked, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, the great prophet who's been promised? At the time of the feeding of the 5,000, the crowd responded by saying, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. This is the one. This is the one spoken of through Moses. He has now arrived. And the scripture tells us that after Jesus stood up on the last great day of the feast and spoke, the crowd again said, truly, this is the prophet. This is the one empowered and called of God to come and to speak. And so our first answer here this evening is, he is a prophet. More than that, he is the prophet. But he's much more of that, and it's dangerous only to recognize him as a prophet. The letter to the Hebrews tells us that God has spoken to us in these latter days by his Son. He has spoken all commanded of him. he's had God's words in his mouth recorded here in Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet. Do you listen to his words? Do you hunger and thirst after the word of the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you hear his words? Remember this morning in the sermon on the plain, Jesus spoke to you who hear? Do you hear? Do you hear the words of the great prophet? Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." Are you following him? Do you know him this evening? He speaks in his word. He speaks through the preaching of his word. In Romans, we're faced with the question, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? Not heard of, but heard. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You see, Paul there is stating for us that people will hear him through the preaching of his word. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21, Paul says to the believers there, surely, and Paul doesn't say you heard of him, Paul says surely you heard him, because he's the prophet who speaks. Do you hang on his every word? Does your daily diet include listening to his word? Do you know what it is to sit under the authority of his word and his voice and believe him and follow him? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus paints that parable of two men. They both hear, but only one puts the words of Jesus into practice. And he is like a man who builds his house on a rock. And he stands. And the one who hears the words of Jesus but doesn't put them into practice is like a man who builds a house on sand, and when the rains came down and the floods go whoosh, the house on the sand went splat. Which are you this evening? Are you glad to sit under the authority of the words of Jesus and to hear his voice? He is a prophet. But our second answer is this, that he's not only a prophet, he's also a king. He is also a great king. The accounts of both Mark, of Matthew and Luke make that plain for us. And I want us just to see four indications in this passage that our Lord Jesus Christ is a king. Who is this? Well, he's the great prophet, but more than that, he is a king. We know that, first of all, I would argue, from verse 8, where we read that a very great multitude spread their garments on the road, others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. What's that telling us? I'd argue it's telling us that he's a king. Because when Jehu was anointed king of Israel in 2 Kings, chapter 9 and verse 13, those around him immediately paid him the compliment of recognizing his advancement to the new office of king by taking off their cloaks and spreading them under him, blowing the trumpet and shouting, "Jehu is king." They revered his royal dignity. They symbolized their allegiance to him as subjects, recognizing that he was a king. And the same is here. It's evidence that some in the crowd consider the Lord Jesus Christ to be a king. The branches they used were used both for celebration and mourning. Here it's for celebration at the coming of a king. That's the first indication that the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee is not merely a prophet, he's also a king. Why we began our reading here this evening from Psalm 118 is because in Luke's account of Palm Sunday, Luke quotes that psalm. He quotes these words, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." On Palm Sunday, what was the psalm that was quoted out loud? It was Psalm 118. And what does Psalm 118 speak of? It speaks about the coming of a king. The prophet from Nazareth of Galilee is not merely a prophet. He's not merely the great prophet. is also a glorious king. And we know that because if we were to follow Luke's account, we would see that Luke says, when he had said this, he went on to Jerusalem. Well, when he had said what? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ there in Luke has just been speaking of the parable of the minas, a nobleman who receives a kingdom. And the people who say, we will not have this man to reign over us. And Jesus says, they did not want me to reign over them. And having said that, having spoken of a people who would not have him to reign over them, he then enters Jerusalem not only as the great prophet, but as a king who would reign over his people. As we look at this passage, we see something of the glorious kingship of our Lord Jesus. And of course, the background is here quoted for us from Zechariah in the Old Testament. And there in Zechariah, in Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5, he's quoting from Zechariah chapter 9. Behold your king. Behold your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. There in the Old Testament is one of the predictions of the coming Messiah. A name whose is the branch, who would sit and rule on his throne. And so here we see on this glorious day of celebration, as the people cry out, Hosanna, coming into this city to such a degree that the whole city is stirred. The question is asked, who is this? And one answer is given by the multitude, this is Jesus the prophet. And another answer is given from the words that were quoted on that day and the behaviour of the crowds. Here is a king. And I want to ask you this evening, have you submitted to this king? Have you submitted to the rule of King Jesus? Of the increase of his government there shall be no end. Would you really dare sit there this evening stubbornly and say that you will not have this man to reign over you? Or do you know this evening that he is your king, your king of kings? What is reigning your life tonight? Is it sin? Is it emotion? Is it feeling? Is it fear? Is it tradition? Do you know this evening that you sit under the rule, the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you submit to him? You're a citizen in his kingdom, and you bow down before him gladly. Yes, he's a prophet from Nazareth of Galilee, but he's also a king, and we are to submit gladly to his reign and to his word. And then thirdly, and our final answer this evening, if we'd stood there, we'd have seen something of the clues that here was a king coming to us. But we'd have to confess he's a rather unusual king, isn't he? Here he is riding on a young ass. The only crown that Jesus was going to wear this week was a crown of thorns. The victory our Lord Jesus Christ was going to know was going to be through his own death. Can you not see how glorious this king is? And one of the glorious things about him is that he is a king, but he's such an unusual king, the like of which we've never seen before or never see again. He wasn't the king many were expecting. He wasn't riding on a white horse, was he, as a great military ruler? He wasn't coming in as a great materialistic king, riding in from his palace. This king never owned a house. He only ever had the clothes that he stood up in. His grave was borrowed. Here is not a materialistic king. Here is not a military king. Here is not a political king who's come to overthrow Rome on behalf of the Jews. This king, to our eyes at first, seems rather sad and forlorn, and if I can say it, ridiculous, lowly, humble, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Because this king is a meek king. This king is a suffering king. This king is a lowly king as shown by the donkey's colt, speaks of his poverty and humility. He who was rich beyond all splendour, all for love's sake, became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. This is the king who was not born in Jerusalem, but he comes to Bethlehem. This was one born not in a palace, but laid in a feeding trough for animals. Here is a glorious king who had nowhere to lay down his head. This was a king who was wrapped in swaddling cloths. Here is a most intriguing and unusual king, and that's why it's important that we truly know who this is. The Bible tells us what sort of king he is. Even from this passage, it's clear to us that he's a saviour king. The Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet, he is a king, but he is a king who saves. You see, God has appointed to save and to rule over his own people the one Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the king who saves. Now, kings were often saviours. We see that in the Old Testament. They often saved their people from their enemies. They saved their people from hostile rule. But there are three indications here that the Lord Jesus Christ is a saviour of his people. He's a king who saves and reigns. The first indication really is back to Luke, where again we read, after Jesus said this. Well, what has he said? Well, it was a parable. But as he spoke the parable, Luke says, as he said this. Well, when did he say the parable? Where was the context? Well, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus has been talking to little Zacchaeus. Little Zacchaeus in Jericho. And what were Jesus' final words in the house there of Zacchaeus the tax collector? In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, we read these words. Today, salvation has come to this house. Because he, speaking of Zacchaeus, also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ is a prophet. Are you listening to his words? Jesus Christ is a king. Are you under his reign? But Jesus Christ is the most unusual king in that he's a saviour king who has come to save his people from their sin and from the wrath that is yet to come. The good news of Christianity is this, that Christ Jesus came into the world, prophet and king, to save sinners. He is the only king in the world who can save you from your sin. He is the only king in the world who can save you from the wrath to come. He's a king, an unusual king, but a saviour king. And that's demonstrated secondly by the word used in verse 9, Hosanna! Quoting again from Psalm 118, save we pray. That's more than a praise, it's a prayer, it's a cry for help and a demonstration that the Lord Jesus Christ would save. They're also acknowledging that salvation has come in the Lord Jesus. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The crowd shouts out, Hosanna, save, salvation has come. And the very name Jesus means, thirdly, he will save his people from their sin. Who do you say that he is? Do you recognise him this evening as a prophet? Do you recognise him this evening with all your heart as the King of Kings? And do you recognise that he's a king who has come to save his people from their sin, from their wicked ways, from their rebellion against God, from their hostility to the living God? This man has come to save them from their sin. But the wonderful thing about this passage is we see that he's another type of king by which he's going to save. Oh, he's a prophet. Oh, he's a king. Oh, he's an unusual king. Oh, he's a saviour king. How is he going to save? And that's what our passage tells us again. This prophet and king is also a priest. He's a priestly king. The background to that again is found in Zechariah, where we read of one who shall sit and rule on his throne. And Zechariah says he will be a priest on his throne. So here's one who is both priest and king, because he's a priest who's going to have a throne. Zechariah said the council of peace shall be between them both. Here is one who's going to be both priest and king. And that, of course, is the beauty of Psalm 118, which we began the day with, and which we began our evening service with. Why do they repeat Psalm 118 on Palm Sunday? Well, partly because it speaks of a procession. But it's where that procession ends up which is so vital for us to understand here this evening. Because in verse 27 of Psalm 118 we read these words: bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. There is a king who's coming in Psalm 118, but there in verse 27 there is a priest and an offering in view at the end of the procession. Well, that's right for a priest, because a priest offers sacrifices. But there in the context of Psalm 118, it's a king who offers sacrifice. It's a king who brings, according to Luke and Zechariah and Psalm 118, who brings peace. How does this prophet, how does this king, how does this saviour king, how does this priestly king bring peace? Well, by bringing sacrifice. He's a priest. He's going to bring a sacrifice for sin. He's going to bring a sacrifice for sin, which is going to turn aside the wrath of God. He's going to offer a sacrifice to God that will save all who believe in that sacrifice from their sin and from the wrath to come. He's going to offer a sacrifice for sin to a holy God on behalf of the people who by nature are sinful. He's going to offer a sacrifice that will make peace between God and men. He's going to offer a sacrifice which will wash away sin. Isn't that magnificent? The prophet, the king and priest who rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, is indeed heading for an altar where a sacrifice will be bound and offered. And the sacrifice will be bound on the altar of Calvary's cross. And as the hymn writer says, it's not the nails that bind him there. It's his love for his people. It's his love for his people that binds him to the cross. He is going to offer a sacrifice that is going to take away the sin of everyone who looks personally to this sacrifice in faith. He's going to offer a once and for all sacrifice that is never going to be repeated. Here is the prophet, here is the king, here is the saviour king, here is the priestly king who's going to offer a sacrifice to do all of that for everybody who will look to him. And they shall find peace through the sacrifice. What's the sacrifice he's going to offer? What sacrifice is he going to offer which will turn aside the wrath of God, which will bring peace to all who believe in the sacrifice? The Bible tells us that the sacrifice he was going to offer was himself, unblemished to God. This prophet and king and saviour and priest offers himself unblemished through the Spirit to God the Father as a sacrifice for sin. As Isaiah says, the chastisement which brought us peace was upon him. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. The marvel of God's salvation is that God has provided the Lamb of Sacrifice. God has provided the means by which we can know all of our sins forgiven. For God did not spare his only Son, but he gave him up for us all. And there on the cross at Calvary, on that altar, the Lord Jesus Christ had the iniquity of us all laid upon him. The scripture tells us that it pleased God to crush him and to bruise him, that all who believe in him and turn to him would know everlasting peace. As we close this evening, can I ask you, do you know that peace? Do you know peace with God here this evening? Do you recognise that there is a God? He's made himself known in the scriptures. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He's made each one of us here in his own image. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned each one to his or her own way. But the Lord has laid the punishment on him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we who are by nature vile rebels against God can yet know peace with God simply through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his death in our place on Calvary's tree. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. Do you, like me a sinner, yet know peace with God this evening? Because with all your heart you've cast yourself not upon your religion, not upon your good works, but you've cast yourself upon the Lamb of God who so loved you that he gave himself for you 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. Do you know the peace of the Prince of Peace this evening? Who is this? He's a prophet. Be under the authority of his word. A sheep hears his voice. Obey him. Follow him. He's the good shepherd who's laid down his life, and his sheep hear his voice. He's a king. Will you not have him to reign over you and to rule you by his word this evening? What a lovely thing to know that Jesus is reigning over our lives. And he's a priest. And you as a sinner need a sacrifice for your sin. You need to be saved. And only one sacrifice will do. And it's the one which God has provided to himself. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wondrous gospel this is. What a marvellous salvation. That God should present to himself the one sacrifice that will turn aside his wrath. And that sacrifice is his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. May you rejoice this evening in peace with God through him. And if you don't have that peace, then come and speak afterwards. Better still, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sin and trust in him. And you'll be saved. You'll be saved by the Saviour King. You'll be saved by the great prophet. You'll be saved by the priestly King who is enthroned forever. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Please call. Please come to an end of yourself and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can this be true? Such love to me? Yes. Cast yourself upon him, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.